And our second reading this morning is taken from Matthew 13, starting at verse 24, which is on page 987 of the Church Bibles. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' This is the word of the Lord.
You may remember a number of years ago there was an advert for cornflakes, other cereals are available, on the TV, where this bloke turned from being a caveman to a human when he had his breakfast. Now, that's not me. I turn from a caveman into a human when I'm in the shower. I do like a shower. Now, about 18 months ago, I was in the shower. And there was this strange cracking noise from the shower, and water started gushing out of the bottom instead of the top. And it... Now, this fortunately was in upstairs bathroom. Really don't have a shower in my bedroom. Upstairs bathroom. And we do have a shower downstairs. Now, problem with me is that I'm a bit of a make-doer. So the downstairs shower works. So I have a shower downstairs. That's okay. 18 months later, the upstairs shower doesn't work. Still, this is life with James. Every other Sunday afternoon, there's something called a Grand Prix. Now, for the 2 hours between the red lights going off and the checkered flag waving, I'm not particularly communicative. My children could quite potentially, you know, do strange things with the hob and the oven or an iron, and I probably wouldn't notice. This is life with James. There was a small bit of blue paint on my trousers. Last night I went to B&Q to pick up some paint for my to paint Dan's bedroom. And I managed to drop the paint. So there's a fair amount of blue paint on B&Q's car park. If you get paint on your tyres, it's probably my fault. I have the clumsy gene. This is life with James. Now, I would hope that Anna would tell you that there are reasons that you might want to live with me, you might want to... But the field of James, it got weeds. The field of James has weeds. Now, you kind of hope that there's some weedy bits as well, but it definitely has weeds. Now, the talk today is going to be in two parts, mainly because it splits easily, and partly this is an alternative service. Let's do something alternative. And the other thing is that I take questions. If you're interested or if you want to say something, stick your hand up. Let's just do it. And at the end, you know, we can have a bit of... Tell me what you think. Let's talk about stuff. So, the wheat and the weeds. Now, one of the cool things about this passage is that just after the bit we had read out, Jesus explains it. But as is normal with Jesus' explanations, they say so much and no more. So the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now the guy who sows good seed, Jesus tells us, that's the Son of Man. It's Jesus. And while the men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And Jesus tells us that this is the devil, and that the weeds are the children of light, and the weeds are essentially the children of dark. And so his servants say, well, we've just got to obviously get rid of this bad stuff. And Jesus quite incredibly says, let them grow together. The end time, the angels, who again Jesus says, the people who come and gather the stuff, they're the angels. At the end times, God will sort this out. But right now, let them grow together. Now, the next slide. Now, the interesting thing is that in the first century, so in Roman times, it was not unknown that people would sabotage crops. And the stuff they would use to sabotage the crops is this stuff called darnel. And the interesting thing about this stuff is that up until the point of harvest, you really can't tell the difference between this reasonably toxic stuff on the left, your left, and this wheat on the right. It's actually very difficult sometimes to tell what is, you know, something that is done for all the right reasons can turn out bad. Something that's actually a bad thing can result in huge amounts of good happening. It's really difficult. And the thing that struck me is that it was so important to Jesus that none of the good stuff was lost, that it's worth having some of the evil there, that, you know, we get the good. The good is so important. What good is done is that vital. Now, I was trying to think of an example of, you know, something where there's a good side and a bad side, and, you know, the good is worth the bad. And I came up with this. I've been watching the England football team lose for more than 35 years now. And this is probably the most talented footballer I've ever seen put on an England shirt. Gazza, War Gazza, Paul Gascoigne, is one of the most talented footballers that there ever was. But War Gazza, well, he's a bit of a liability. He's a bit of a liability. He does crazy things. Lose the accent. He does crazy things on the pitch. He gets himself sent off from time to time. And the interesting thing is that when you talk to the manager, says, why do you put up with this? And they said, if we lost, you know, we tempered the side of him that does these crazy things, we lose the side of him that does the inspiration and wins us games. And actually, there was a period in his career where he did temper, and actually he completely lost form. He wasn't the player he was. Actually, in order to get the best out of Gazza, you needed the weeds. Strange, but true. Okay, another completely different example. This is Aleppo. Not the same as Paul Gascoigne. Every time I see a news report involving something like this, what you see on the ground in response to these acts of evil are amazing small acts of kindness. I remember a news report where, you know, that there was, you know, you could still see the smoke rising. And actually, there were a whole bunch of people helping this child try and find his mother. There were people rallying together. I remember stories of my my gran used to tell me stories about the war, how they, you know, they always left the door open because then somebody could come in if they needed help, or they could go because they knew somebody else was going to help them. And every time there is something evil in the world that happens, actually God works on a micro level. There are tens, hundreds of small acts of kindness. Good is always going to come through. Now, what I'm not saying is that evil is a good thing. But God said, let them grow together. Our focus has to be on doing the good stuff and growing in the good stuff. So there are two words. Now, the words that really struck me about let them grow together. The word let is quite amazing. The Greek word is aphete. Now, you may have come across the passage where Jesus talks about let the little children come to me. And in some of the older translations, it says suffer the little children to come to me. Well, it's the same word. Suffer the little children to come to you. You know, deal with it, handle it, tolerate it, it's okay. But this word's even more amazing because it's also used when Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That word forgive, it's the same word. Father, suffer them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, let them, for they don't know what they're doing. So this let them grow together is not just some kind of let them grow. It's there is evil in the world, but we are here and we have to deal with that, and we have to be ready to forgive it and to work with it and to love. Our job is loving. It's up to God to deal with the things. So our job is to grow. Our job is to grow. To grow in being good. Jesus is quite clear that he says, we're not weeders. We're not there ripping up. Because actually, we'll take good away with the bad, and every little bit of good counts. Richard Rohr put it like this. He said that God is love. God is love. So I will take God's judgment over your judgment any day. So our job is to grow in doing the good stuff, to be the good stuff. Let's not be weeders, but let's do whatever we can to make this world a better place. Let's be people who love and forgive. It's quite a challenge. It's quite a difficult passage. I've learned huge amounts, and the fact that it's the same word as is used for forgive is really quite an amazing thing, and I don't think I've quite got to the bottom of what that really means, but it's quite profound. Any thoughts? Anybody want to say anything? Go, Tim. Yeah.
The whole issue of gender identity and gay marriage was coming up with someone at work, and he said to me, you're a Christian, you know homosexuality is wrong, don't you? And I thought, I don't know if it's right or wrong. And I said to him, it's not my job to know if it's right or wrong. It's my job to accept everybody as they are. So it's not my job to judge that gay marriage is wrong, gender identity is wrong, this is wrong. It's my job to love everyone. It's God's decision, because for every argument in the Bible that homosexuality is wrong, there's one that says it's okay. Or not okay, but you know what I mean? There's one that says, don't judge us. So I think that's an example of how we can use it in our real life, is when we're challenged because we're Christians to say, you're a Christian, you should be against this, you should be... So it's not for me to be against it. It's for me to love. God will decide if it's right or wrong. I don't know if it's right or wrong.
That was great. I mean, I think our primary thing is to love. I think that really is where it is. Any other?
Just an example off the back of Syria, which I probably haven't shared with James, but my dad was in Lebanon a year and a half ago, and he spent some time with some Syrian pastors and Lebanese people who are going in and out of Syria to minister to the church. And in Damascus, the church is growing. It's grown 40%, just enormous amounts since the conflict. And the conflict is utterly terrible in itself, and I cannot seek to understand or imagine what that must be like. But actually, the Christians who are going out and loving their Islamic neighbours day after day after day after day after day and all the horrors is having an amazing impact for the kingdom of God. And we don't see that. And it is incredible, the work that's going on. I just think it's an encouragement to be the wheat.
It's more of a question, really. I find it fascinating that you say don't be weeders. I'm wondering what that means. What does weeding look like?
Ooh. Thank you, Jennifer.
The Grapevine on Thursday, I was having a very good chat with one of the ladies who came along to do Christmas crafts, and she said, well, I'm a pagan, and I use tarot cards and things, so you wouldn't want me at your church, would you? And that's a challenge, isn't it, to being a weeder? And I said, well, no, you know, we're very inclusive, and we'd love to have you along at church. So I think that's, you know, where in the past churches have been too weedy and said, oh, no, that's unacceptable. And we've been so worried about representing the truth and not getting a bad name as a church that, you know, some churches in the past have said you're not allowed here. Now, there is a balance there, of course, but... And going back to what Tim said, I think there's a difference between knowing what is true and what is moral and right and knowing that what some... maybe an adulterer, you know, knowing that that's wrong... is one thing, but not it's not for us to judge them. It's not for us to punish them in any way. That's God's job.
In answer to that question, I'm the gardener. So when you're weeding, you're making judgments. Is this a plant that should be here? Is this a plant that shouldn't be here? And I had a lovely teacher when I was very small, who used to say, weeds are merely flowers growing in the wrong place. True, I thought, how very true. So what does weeding look like? I think weeding looks like making judgments.
So, Andrew.
I think it's a challenge, and following on from Jen's question, I found myself asking, where does letting become inaction when perhaps we should be doing something? And in the book of Daniel, at the very beginning of the book of Daniel, he's taken from Israel and he's called to work in a very challenging, ungodly environment. And if you read his story at the beginning, you find that he does make a judgment. He decides what he needs to stand against, but he also decides what he can work with. And I think we need God's wisdom to know when to let and to know when to stand.
Yeah, I think one of the things that this word let is a far more active word than we get from reading the English in the text. The fact that you know, Jesus on the cross says, let them, for they don't know what they're doing. Actually, there's an active loving and forgiving and working with it. And, you know, love is also a challenge in places. There are times when things need to be challenged, but it's got to be done in the right way. I mean, the love is more important than the challenge, I think. There's another question for...
I appreciate what you said about the let. That's really important. I was looking at the passage again and trying to answer Jen's question. And it seems like there are three or four players here. The first are the people who are sowing the seed, and then they went to sleep, and then the baddies who came in and they sowed the bad seed. And then Jesus, of course. And then at the end he says, it's very good, it's very good. He says, let them both grow together. Let them grow. I think it's actively being aware of that. But then it says, let them grow, and I will tell the reapers to gather the weeds first, find them, etc. These are the fourth group, I think, is like they're the sowers of the seed. And he's saying to the people of the sower seed, your job is to sow and let, observe, watch, but let the reapers take care of those guys and those things. And I think our focus, I think our mandate a lot of times is to focus on what we're supposed to be doing and building and growing and helping and encouraging and those types of things. And there are certain people that God calls together to take care of the difficult situations, maybe. A lot of times I think my biggest problem is getting wrapped up in things that aren't my responsibility. You know what I mean? And that's when I get really critical. My background is from a very aggressive fundamentalist Christian group. And we attacked all the time and not really building much and tearing down. And we thought that was going to help the kingdom, but it really wasn't. It was just divisive. But I think we, again, find out what our responsibilities are, being these sowers and let things go in some way.
Just a thought on letting. About 20 years ago, there was a worship song, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace, which I remember being sung very regularly. And I think the thought that comes to my mind is, am I letting God, am I allowing him to be, for me to be a channel of his peace? Not what I think, but what he wishes.
I think if we let the weeds around us, then hopefully we as Christians, as we're growing, we're showing a different way of being to those people. If you're rejecting people and not allowing them near you, they're not going to learn about Christianity. And it's not our judgment to make, it's also surely about us being beacons of light and showing a different way.
Absolutely. I think that's absolutely true. One thing that I think the kingdom of God most definitely isn't from this passage is a group of wheat over here with no weeds, which we could call the church, and then a whole bunch of weeds over there. That most definitely is not the way it is. We used to go to a church where we had, I don't know, about sort of one third people who were seekers, who actually didn't have a relationship with Jesus in any given week. And that was brilliant. It was the most vibrant, it was the most exciting place we've ever been, and actually people grew. Both the people who were supposedly weak grew because actually, you know, you had to be the people and be the loving people. And also the guys who came in, they grew and they learned and they discovered about Jesus, and the whole thing went forward. And that doesn't happen if you just have the wheat over here, and you, because actually we're all right here. It's interesting, isn't it? Ish. Well, yeah. Okay, well, let's call it there. There's another half, supposedly, if there's time. We can do this again. All right. Pass over to Martin.
Okay, what I was going to say there was maybe it's helpful to think that there are evil actions, the moral actions which should be challenged by us. There are evil structures we should stand up against and not let. All right. Yeah, I do. But we shouldn't fall into the trap of saying there are evil people. There's a lot of times people say, well, so-and-so is just an evil person, and they might have done horrendous things. But actually, God says no one is beyond the pale. No one is, you know, Saul of Tarsus, you could say, did a lot of bad things, but he became St. Paul. So maybe that's the letting is about individuals. No individual is beyond redemption. These stones are a symbol, really, of us being the judge, aren't they? In the Bible, there's a lot of stoning of people as a punishment. Still goes on in some countries today as a punishment. And it's not for us to judge. It's for God. God is the judge. So what I'd like to do is to just feel your stone, feel how hard it is, how ungiving it is, and just pray for a minute. Think about, is there any person or any group or any situation where you are being judgmental? And say, God, please take this away from me. And if you feel that you can hand that over to God, I'd like you to come up and place your stone at the foot of the cross. Okay? So just have a minute in quiet. Think about, let God speak to you about where you're being judgmental about anyone or about anything, and remembering it's not us to judge. Are you prepared to let that stone down rather than throw it? Are you prepared to put it at the foot of the cross? And as we confess to God those times where we have been acting as the judge and unforgiving, let's move on to our general prayer of confession. Let's say this together. Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry and sorrow we have caused that make it difficult for others to forgive us, the times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Christ. Amen. May God, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son to be our Saviour, forgive us our sins and make us holy to serve him in the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing again that Jesus is God's righteousness, Jesus is God's justice. Jesus, God's righteousness revealed.
May have noticed that one word I didn't mention in the first half was kingdom. And actually the whole parable is about the kingdom of God. Now, I was trying to think of a good way to explain this, but in my family, we kind of, I don't know, I guess we try to live by a value system. And we've tried to work that value system is kind of in tune with the way that God would want things to be done. So there's an expectation of, I don't know, behaviour and how we do things and how we relate to each other and other people within the family. We don't always stick to it. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But the kids have some idea and are getting an idea of what those values are and how we want to live life. And I think that kind of relates to how the kingdom of God works. So bear with me, because the issue here is that kingdom is a bit of a misleading word. It's not a neat word to use. And if you put the next slide up, here's a bit of why. So the Greek word, which is used in the text, is basileia, and that means literally kingdom. So that kind of makes sense. Don't fall down, please. Now the word that Jesus would have used in Hebrew or Aramaic is the word malkuth, and malkuth, the best Greek word you could use, would be basileia. Now, the trouble is, next slide, is that it doesn't really mean kingdom. Because malkuth is a word that doesn't have any kind of geography associated with it. There are no boundaries. It's not a tangible thing. So better words for what we call the kingdom of God actually are things like kingship or a reign or sovereignty. That it's where God's way of doing things is acknowledged, where God's kingship is acknowledged. So it's not, this church is part of the kingdom of God and other things aren't. Actually, it's a quite a sort of pervasive thing. And I find, it's quite difficult to explain, but it's almost where God's value system, where his influence, where his rule is acknowledged and people act in that way. It's a far more sort of, in some ways it's far more ethereal, but in some ways it's far more powerful. If you think about the wheat among the weeds, and we've got the wheat here who are loving the people around them and doing things and trying to make things, you know, that influence, that is the growing of the kingdom. The kingdom is here now in the people who are trying to do good things or just in the good things that are being done, where things are done which are consistent with God's character and the way he wants to do things. That's a, you know, we have quite a sort of, I don't know, it's very, very easy to have a separate place sort of kingdom idea. It's just not the most helpful of words. So God, you know, God wants us who are people who are both wheaty and weedy, but he wants us to grow. He wants us to be doing good things. He wants us to be expanding his kingdom now. Now, yesterday evening, I was chatting with the missus, and yeah, I forgot your name. I can take it. And she told me of something that she'd heard on the radio about a Guardian journalist who'd done a tweet saying, you know, send in your biggest regrets or something like this. And it had an overwhelming response. So a lot of things about things that, you know, hadn't been done before somebody had died or, you know, hadn't acted on, hadn't said something about abuse for a long time, you know, regretted not saying something earlier. But the thing that was really striking was that overwhelmingly the regrets were about things that hadn't been done rather than regrets about things that had been done, about risks taken or, you know, mistakes, where you go for it and you make a bit of a mistake. The regrets were about things that weren't done. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Liverpool played Manchester United at football. And they played out the most dull 0-0 draw you will ever see. Two of the most potent attacking forces played out the most dull game because they were both playing not to make a mistake and not to lose. The same day, Manchester City played and they conceded two terrible goals. Two complete, but they scored seven. I do wonder sometimes if we as, you know, people of the kingdom of God, whether we focus on not doing things wrong and playing for our 0-0 draw, rather than taking the risks to maybe score, taking the risks that maybe we'll let a couple in, we'll make some mistakes, we'll get things wrong. But actually, the benefits could be much, much bigger. Are we playing for a 0-0 draw, or maybe to sneak it 1-0? Or are we going for it and maybe, you know, hoping to grow and score 5 or 6 or 7. Our place in this parable is to love people, to bring the kingdom here, now, to go for it. And the question, I guess, is how are we going to do that? Do we want to do it? Are we up for it? Ready to go? You're ready to go? I am certainly going to give you the mic. This is how it plays. This is how it plays. It's my game.
Before you ask that question, I was thinking, what we tend to hold back and not risk. But then the question begs itself, and I'm still trying to figure this out, what is my role in shooting that goal or making that thing work? What is it? I know what it is in my family now, and I know what it is professionally, but I don't know what it is in my community. So it has been coming to me recently, but it really hasn't gelled yet. So that's the thing, and that's your job, to help facilitate. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what it is right now. I've got an idea, but for us in this congregation, what is our goal? What's our thing? Not a goal in a general sense, but specifically, what are we going to shoot at? The saying, if we aim at nothing, we hit it every time. I don't want to finish my life looking back with regret and saying, I didn't really shoot at anything. I didn't really step out. You know? I didn't step out, so...
You know you want to. You know you want to. I can see it.
Thank you, James.
You're welcome.
What are we going to shoot at? I'd like to hope to think that listening to so many of your stories, I've had the privilege of sort of listening to your stories over the last year and plus, plus, plus. What I hear is so many acts of kindness that you guys do quietly and secretly. And I just sometimes think, I'd like to take you round on my shoulder to come and listen to some of the things that you folks do. Because I hear, oh, so-and-so went and did this. So-and-so went and did that. And I think, actually, if we could encourage each other and just ask the question, because I'd like to hope that the goal that we're shooting at, and all of you folks are shooting at, is your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Sorry, James, I didn't mean to get going, but... So, you know, the fact that that little conversation that you have, God multiplies. That little act of kindness that you do, God multiplies. We sometimes never see whether it scores a goal or doesn't. But the fact of the matter is, I watched yesterday evening, or maybe in the... It was yesterday evening. I watched a rugby player... run from one end of the pitch to the other, and just at the last minute, when he could have scored the try, he handed it over to somebody else, and I thought, oh, wow. But that's what you guys all do as team. I hear so many times, oh, so-and-so popped round, or so-and-so did. That's kingdom building, but we need to be doing that beyond ourselves and doing that with folks in our communities, a bit like we were doing last night.
So what I'll do is I'll leave you with a couple of quotes. But Gandhi said, where love is, there God is also. Be bringers of love into the world, into our community, into the people around us. And I've forgotten the guy's name, but he's a Dominican monk, I think, who said that the best description he had of the kingdom of heaven was that it was love's domain. It was where love rules. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you that we have the opportunity to be part of your kingdom, that we can be part of love's domain, that we can be people who love those around us, and that we can grow in that love and be more and more the people that bring more and more of love's domain. Help us to find our places, help us to find our goals, help us to know more about what it is that you want us to do, and help us day to day to be people who are more active, more risk-taking, loving people. In Jesus' name, amen.